In Zephaniah chapter 1 this evening, we're reading verses 9, 10, and 11. I'm going to title this message tonight, Violence and Deceit. We come here reading from verse 9. He says here, "In the same day also I will punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's house with violence and deceit. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate, and an howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hills. Howl ye, inhabitants of Machtish, for the all the merchant people are cut down, all they that bear silver are cut off." Heavenly Father, we do ask again tonight as we are working our way through this book, we pray, Lord, for Thy guidance and Thy help and Thy mercy this evening. And Lord, we do pray that we would come to a better understanding of Thy truth, that we might be able to serve Thee better. Lord, we just pray tonight again for Your blessings to be upon the reading of Holy Scripture, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this is our sixth message in this book as we are working our way through it. We're titling this tonight, taking the title from the last three words of verse 9, Violence and Deceit. Now, last week we were in verse 8 and we looked at the subject of strange apparel. And tonight we want to consider the subject, and actually we could include oppression with this, with violence and deceit. Now what we're looking at in this chapter, we find reasons for God's judgment. Now what we'll be, let me back up. Notice in verses 7 through 9. You just scan over that. I don't know where you've highlighted or underlined anything. But we see the subject of idolatry. This is one of the reasons that Judah was to be judged. Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 4, 5, and 6. Idolatry. And then, when we come to verse 8, we see here in verse 8 that they had adopted the apparel of the heathen. And then in verses 9 through 11, oppression in the land, especially violence and deceit. In verses 12 and 13, we see the issue of complacency. Those will be the text next Wednesday night. And then our last sermon will be from verse 14 through 18. We're going to actually title that The Great Day of the Lord. So as we come here, we see that God judges all segments of society. No one is left out except those who are following Him, as we'll read about in chapter 2. In other words, we looked last week at the princes and the king's children, and now we're looking even at the merchants and those who are in business that oppress the poor. And so as we come to this passage, notice now in verse 9, He says here, "In the same day also I will punish." Well, the same day, and I'll keep reminding us of this, the same day is that day of verse 10, which is the day of the Lord of verse 7, and verse 8, the day of the Lord's sacrifice. It is also called the great day of the Lord in verse 14. It is called the day of wrath in verse 15, which is a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. It's called in verse 16 a day of the trumpet, and then it's called in verse 18 in the middle of that verse the day of the Lord's wrath. And so we're still talking about the same day, and obviously it's coming. It's the coming judgment upon Judah. Now, when we get down here to verse 14 through 18, we'll probably keep those verses together. That'll be about 2 weeks from now. I'm going to show you how that, and I've done this before, how that the day of the Lord can include a number of different events and circumstances. But let's look into this a little bit tonight, and And I don't know about you when you're reading through the books of the Bible, whether it be Old Testament or New Testament, I find that in general, it's self-explanatory, but there's always phrases and words that will cause you to say, what does that mean? And there's a few in our text here. And now notice in verse 9, he says here, and then the same day also will I punish. Now notice all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. Well, I'm looking at this. By the way, does anybody know what it means of those who leap on the threshold? Anybody got any idea? Well, anyway, when I looked at that, I got to thinking, well, I'm not sure. I'm going to make sure of this. Well, the commentaries didn't really help me too much. There's such a differences of opinion. And I noticed that most commentaries would probably be like me if I were writing a commentary. I'd be working on the easy verses and lightly going over the obscure and difficult verses. So many commentaries do that. Now I'm going to tell you what I believe this is, and then I'll tell you what some say it is. I believe that when we come to this passage, and again, this is God's judgment coming upon Jerusalem and Judah, again, for idolatry, for strange apparel, for oppression in the land, violence and deceit, for complacency. And he says here, in the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold. Now, I believe, now this is my opinion based upon even reading other authors and thinking about this, I believe the short answer is that this refers to those who are eager to prey on other people, especially the poor, when it comes to especially business transactions. In other words, they, or those, as it says, those that leap on the threshold, notice he continues, which fill their master's house with violence and deceit. I believe that this is probably referring to the servants that work for the rich, or the servants of the rich, who plunder the property of other people, maybe debtors or whatever, and especially those who are poor. In other words, they rush into people's houses, leaping over the threshold to steal whatever they've got for their masters. In other words, there's violence and deceit associated with those that leap over the threshold, and they also fill their master's house with this violence and deceit. Now, I'm going to give you an example of one of the reasons that that I believe this would be it. I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Notice with me in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Now, I'll give you another interpretation to this, and maybe many more, but I'll give you another interpretation of this in a moment, which I just cannot buy. Well, notice as we come to Deuteronomy chapter 24, I want to read verses 10, 11, and 12. Now, the verses I'm going to read speak of showing kindness, and especially a poor man who has pledged his cloak, and it was to be restored to him before night. In other words, it might be the only covering that he has to put around him to sleep. Many times, and biblical history, and also even today in other places around the world, and I've been in some of these places, people don't have a closet full of clothes as we do. And we can change clothes and probably go through clothes for 2 weeks without washing if we wanted to. And there's many places around the world that's either one or two sets of clothing. Well, notice as I read verses 10, 11, and 12, and he says, when thou doest lend thy brother anything, thou shalt not go into his house to fetch his pledge. In other words, crossing the threshold. In other words, you shall not go in and force him you know, for the pledge. Verse 11, thou shalt stand abroad. The man to whom thou doest lend shall bring out the pledge abroad unto thee. And if the man be poor, thou shalt not sleep with his pledge. In other words, let's say that it was his cloak, not his clothes per se, that he's wearing and working in, but his cloak, this is outer covering that he, many times people would sleep in those. And he says in verse 13, he says, in any case, thou shalt deliver him the pledge again when the sun goeth down, that he may sleep in his own raiment, and bless thee, and it shall be righteousness unto thee before the Lord thy God. Again, this is showing kindness. Here's a creditor and a debtor. And this is showing kindness, especially if the man is poor and he's pledged his garments, especially his outer garments. It would be restored in him so that he would be able to cover himself as he sleeps. Now, notice back with me in Zephaniah. Now, this is my opinion of this passage, and it's somewhat of an opinion of others as well. But he says here now, look at it. He said, I'm going to give you several references, if we have time tonight, on oppression and violence and deceit. We see this reality in the Old Testament. We see it mentioned in the New Testament. And we see it in our society today. And we could look at any nation in the world and we would see that. So now notice as we come back here, I'm saying that those that leap on the threshold refers to those who are eager to prey on others in business transactions, in oppressions, and especially those who are poor. He says in verse 9, in the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. Now again, when we come into verse 10, we see the judgment that is coming upon Judah and Jerusalem. And we see he makes mention of the fish gate and another gate and a great crashing from the hills. And then when we get into verse 11 in a few moments, we see here the howling of the inhabitants at Machtish. That's a part of Jerusalem. And we also see in verse 11, he said, for all the merchant people, this is business people, he said, are cut down, all they that bear silver are cut off. So there's this connection with commerce in our section. If you remember, in verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, there's that connection with idolatry. When we come down to verse 8, there's that connection with strange apparel. When we get in verses 12 and 13, there's a connection with complacency that we'll look at next week. But here in verse 9, 10, 11, there's a connection with merchants and business and things of that nature. And so that's going to be, I think, the proper interpretation of the text. Now, let me give you another view of this, which I disagree with, unless somebody can help me out with it. I'm always open to help. And this is related to 1 Samuel 5, verses 1 through 5. And in that passage, there is when the Philistines has taken the Ark of God to their temple or their sacred house, or Dagon. You remember their god Dagon. Well, some believe that this of leaping on the threshold, that this refers to the threshold of the temple, involving some form of pagan superstition. And here's how they come about that. Because of 1 Samuel 5, when Dagon, the god of the Philistines, fell across the threshold of their temple or their sacred, house, no one would step on it after that. In other words, you remember Dagon, I think he fell over twice. First time he fell over on the threshold. They picked him up, They had to, you know, pick their God up and set him back down because he couldn't help himself up. And then the next morning, he's fallen. I think his head is missing and his hands are laying on the threshold. And so the priest, now the priest of Dagon, when they went to worship, they would not step on this threshold where Dagon's hands had fallen. And so there are some that believe that in the temple of God, they were imitating this superstitious, you know, practice. And what they would do, they never stepped on the threshold, but the priest of God and the temple of God, they would leap over. That just don't make sense to me, especially in the context of the three verses. I think it has more to do than what we said. But anyway, the jury's out on that, and I'm always open to some comments on that. So notice now, in verse 9, in the same day also, I will punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. Violence and deceit here has the ideal of taking advantage of others by force or by lies. Now, notice with me as we come to verse 10. He says here in verse 10, he said, "And it shall come to pass in that day." Now, we're still dealing with the same day, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord's sacrifice, the day of wrath. And he said, "And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be a noise of a cry from the fish gate." This noise of a cry, this is a prophetic picture of Jerusalem being attacked by the Chaldeans or the Babylonians from the north. There would be a victorious shout of the invaders, and there would be the anguish and howling of the victims that are in Jerusalem and Judea. Now notice he says in verse 10, "It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate." Now, the fish gate was a northern gate of Jerusalem. It faced the north, and that's where the Babylonians are coming from. And it's the direction from the invading Chaldean army that overtake them. This was completely accomplished around 586 B.C. And I'll give you some references. I'm not going to turn to them, but in 2 Chronicles 33:14 mentions the fish gate. And also in Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 3, and one other passage, Nehemiah 12, and in verse 39. I am told that particular gate and where the gate was at is now called the Damascus Gate. I have not checked into that. Why is it called the fish gate? Many believe that it was given that name because it's facing not only north, but you would have the Sea of Galilee in one direction and the Mediterranean Sea also, and this would be the gate where the fish would be brought through, again, from maybe the Sea of Galilee, the Mediterranean, whatever, and for commerce. Fish would be, that would be the proper gate to bring the fish through to sell in the city. And then he mentions in verse 10, he mentions here, and from the second, this is probably a second gate to the city in reference to the fish gate. And then he says here in verse 10, he says, "And a great crashing from the hills, probably referring again to the sound of the coming of the invading army. Now notice as we come into verse 11, he says here in verse 11, he said, "How?" Again, this has to do with weeping and crying aloud, the anguish that is in the hearts of the individuals when they see the invading army. If you can imagine being in a city, if you've ever studied anything about war, and studied anything, especially in wars like World War II with the army approaching a city, when the Germans and Leningrad when the bombs were dropped in Japan, you can just imagine the horror that is in the hearts of individuals when they see there's no hope, there's no way to match what is coming up against you. And so he says here in verse 11, he says, how, in other words, crying out, ye inhabitants of Maktish. Now, this is, again, is a part, this would be a section, I believe, of the city of Jerusalem. Probably the merchant street, because he mentions the merchants in this verse. He says, for all the merchant people are cut down, and all they that bear silver are cut off. And so Maktish here would probably be the merchant street, or at least a section or a district in Jerusalem, probably a marketplace in Jerusalem. And then he says, for all the merchant people are cut off. The merchant people, again, and the indications as you're reading this is that they were not honest. Many of them were not honest in business. And their money, he's showing in the text, would not save them. He says, and they that bear silver are cut off. In other words, they that bear silver, that is probably referring to the shrewd and crafty traders of the city of Jerusalem. Because we know when we put this together with Jeremiah, Isaiah, Habakkuk, and Ezekiel, we know that there was great oppression. There was not only idolatry and wickedness and immorality, but there was great oppression in the land, you know, deceit and violence, and especially taking advantage of the poor. Now, I want to read verse 18, and then I just want to give you some verses on the subject of oppression, violence, and deceit. And I'll just have to give you a few and stop, because you find this all through the Scripture and especially in the books pertaining to the destruction of Judah and Jerusalem. Notice in verse 18, and in a few weeks we'll be in this text. I think I'm going to keep verses 14 through 18 together. Notice he said in verse 18, in reference to the judgment, he speaks of the distress upon them in verse 17. Verse 18, he said, neither their silver. Now keep in mind, we're talking about in verse 11, merchant people, and those that bear silver, they would be cut off. Verse 18, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all that dwell in the land. The point of this verse is that in the day, well, the point of verse 11 and verse 18 is that in the day of calamity, wealth stored up will only become a burdensome weight. In other words, if God's judgment is coming, if God's judgment is coming, it doesn't matter how much gold and silver that an individual has, it will just bear, it'll be a burden to them instead of a blessing. Well, turn with me to James chapter 5, and then we'll come back to the Old Testament. In James chapter 5, and I think I'm just going to give you a few. I actually jotted some down. I couldn't keep them all in my memory, but I probably got 100 verses, and I just had to quit. And this is only in the Minor Prophets, in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah and places like that. And I only took a few. But notice in James chapter 5, a good passage to read through in reference to God's judgment upon the commercial aspect, or the economics. is Revelation chapter 18. Now, whatever your opinion is about Babylon the Great there, the point of the passage is showing the economic destruction. And it's showing more than that, but it's definitely showing that as people stand and watch this place burn and the Lord's destruction upon that, and they weep and they stand afar off with fear of torment and weeping and wailing and things of that nature. So I'd encourage you just read through chapter 8 and just notice the destruction upon economics. And that's what we're talking about tonight. Notice in chapter 5 of the book of James. And if you're taking notes, you could write down James chapter 1 and verse 10 and verse 27. And also in James chapter 2 verses 1 through 7. James chapter 2 verses 1 through 7. And dealing with respect of persons, he deals with the poor and the rich and how they're supposed to treat one another. And he talks about, in many cases, he says, the rich man, in verse 6 of chapter 2, will oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat, and do they not blaspheme the worthy name by the which you're called? That doesn't mean a man cannot be a Christian and be rich, but in general, the rich will blaspheme the name of God, and they will be opposed to biblical Christianity. Now, how many can say, man, that we've seen that? They're hard to minister to. If you've got everything in this world that you need and beyond, then why would you need heaven? Why would you need God? I mean, why do you need Him? If you've got all the security in the world, and, I mean, you've got everything you need, insurance, bank accounts, you've got everything and more, why do you need God? And that's what riches sometimes do. They blind us to the reality of the kingdom of God. That's why he tells us to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to us. So men have to be careful with that. But in James chapter 5, in James chapter 5, let me read about 6 verses. And he says this, then, and he says in beginning in verse 1, go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver. And by the way, in the text, this is not only the rich, but rich also not treating others well. He said, your gold, verse 3, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have, rather, heaped treasure together for the last days. Kind of reminds us of what we're reading, 2 different stories, but what we're reading in the Old Testament. He said, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Verse 5, you have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, that is, oppressed them, and he doeth not resist thee. In other words, he doeth not oppress thee. So we see here clearly what God has to say in this area of economics. Now, let's go back to the Old Testament. And this time, I want you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Now, if you want to write some of these down, you can. I will not turn to most of them. But Habakkuk 2:6, that is another book speaking of the Babylonian invasion. I was in Amos this week because next Sunday morning I'm going to start a message in Amos 4. We're not going to spend very long in Amos. We're going to spend most of our time all in the New Testament. But I'm going to preach a message about preppers. About preppers. In other words, prepare to meet thy God. And Amos chapter 4 and verse 12. And I'm going to spend just a little bit of time there, but we're going to spend a lot of time in the New Testament, most of our time. But in Amos 3:10, it speaks of oppression. Amos 4:1 speaks of oppression. And Amos 5, verses 10 through 12. Another minor prophet is Micah, chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, speaks of oppression. Zechariah, chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, speak of it. Zechariah is speaking to those that's come out of the captivity after 70 years. Nahum, chapter 3, and verse 1, is speaking of Nineveh and her oppression. Ezekiel 22, 7, also speaks of this. Jeremiah, in the same context as Zephaniah, Jeremiah 7, verses 5 through 7, and in many other places. And then when you start coming through the Psalms, in Psalms 10, verse 17 and 18, Psalms 12 and verse 5, and many other places in Psalms, and then all through Proverbs we see this. In Proverbs 14, 31, speaks about the poor and oppressing the widow and the fatherless and things of that nature. In Proverbs 17, 5, and 22:16 all speak of this. But let's spend just a few verses in Isaiah. We'll read in Isaiah 1. I'll give a few references. We'll go to Isaiah chapter 58 and probably close there. Notice in Isaiah chapter 1, I'm just going to cut into the text. The whole chapter is dealing with the sin of Judah and Jerusalem. He begins in verse 1 speaking of Judah and Jerusalem. Now, notice, I'm just going to cut into the text. I'm missing a lot, but come down with me, please, to verse 15 through 18. He said this. He said, "When you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, and when you make many prayers, I will not hear." And notice this. Here's the reason. "Your hands are full of blood." We're talking about oppression, violence, and deceit. And he says in verse 16, he said, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. Learn to do well, seek judgment." Now notice this, "relieve the oppressed." That's why I use that word, oppression, violence, and deceit. And he says here, "relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow." Then he said in verse 18, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, and though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." But come down to verse 21. In verse 21 through 23, he says, "How is the faithful city become a harlot?" Think about that. Jerusalem had become a harlot. And when we read in the New Testament, in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 8, when John writes, before the destruction in AD 70, in my opinion, he calls Jerusalem, the place where Christ was crucified, he calls it Sodom and Egypt. That's how bad that Jerusalem had come before the 586 invasion by the Babylonians, then that's how bad Jerusalem had come in by AD 70 with the invasions of the Titus and the Roman army. So here he says, "How is?" And by the way, as we're looking at this, if you read all the verses, and I'm going to comment on this in Amos this coming Sunday morning, we see that God is always calling them to repentance. He's always calling them to come back unto Him. He just warns and warns and just, you know, and then finally, God shows His love and the fact that He gives all of these warnings. But verse 21, "How is the faithful city becoming harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doeth the cause of the widow come unto them. You see, again, we come back to this issue, oppression, violence, and deceit. Deceit, lies, and things of that nature. Well, notice in chapter 58. And while you're turning there, if you write down chapter 5, verse 8, dealing with the same thing, and chapter 10, verses 1, 2, and 3. And even chapter 59, which I will not be reading in, but in chapter 59, this whole chapter is dealing with this, and also in this chapter, 59 and verse 2, he says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And throughout this chapter, we see that they had not known the way of peace. And he also says in chapter 59, and in verse 14, he says that truth is fallen in the street. And then, of course, the latter part of the chapter, verse 20 and verse 21, you have the coming Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall turn them from transgression to righteousness. And the one that will establish the covenant is in verse 21 of that chapter. Now notice with me in Isaiah chapter 58. Now this entire chapter is dealing with the subject of fasting. As a matter of fact, as you begin reading through this chapter, you'll find that he says in verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. And here's what they're doing. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but this is a great chapter on the subject of fasting. But fasting is a little bit more than just going without food. It has to do with the spiritual side of man or woman, and our hearts must be right, and we must be walking with the Lord. I mean, just to go without food will not help you spiritually. We must be walking with the Lord. And basically, they're saying that they have fasted. And they're saying that they have afflicted their soul, as in verse 3. And then the Lord says in this passage, I'm coming down to verse 6. I'm just kind of cutting into the text. He says, is not this the fast that I've chosen? Now, a fast is going without food. Can I get an amen? But there's much more to it than that. And he, now notice the Lord taught fasting. He, you know, we see this in the Old and New Testament. But notice what he said. He said in verse 6, is not this the fast that I have chosen? Now notice, he said, to loose the bands of wickedness. In other words, walk in righteousness. To undo the heavy burdens. And to let the oppressed go free. What we've been talking about in Zephaniah. And that you break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? And that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? And when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. And then he said this in verse 8. He said, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. And so we, and there's more here. He speaks of a number of things. He says, yes, fasting is afflicting the soul. It's going without food. It's denying self of this food for a period of time. But he also mentions all of these other things, again, of lifting burdens, of clothing, feeding, blessing, helping others. And he also says, and keeping the Sabbath in verse 13 and in verse 14. He says in verse 13, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then he said in verse 14, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And again, some of this is figurative language, like riding high here upon the high places of the earth and so forth. But the Lord is just saying, if you fast and you do these things while you're fasting, He's saying, I will bless you. And so we will close here, and next week we will pick up in verses 12 and 13, and we're going to be looking just at the subject of complacency. I think that may even be the title that I will give to that. And again, Sunday morning we're going to start out in Amos and then spend most of the time in the New Testament. Would you stand with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy love and mercy to us. And Lord, we thank Thee for Thy Word, for the indwelling Holy Spirit, for Your Son that went to Calvary's cross to die for our sins. And Lord, You've told us in the New Testament that the things that are written in the Old Testament are for our good and for our benefit, for our blessing, for our warning. And Lord, we just pray that as we continue in these minor prophets, Lord, we pray that You'll open our eyes, open our hearts, bless us, teach us, Lord. Teach us about Thy will and Thy ways. And Lord, we just thank You for this day, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.